suffered and learned obedience. He suffered on the cross. He suffered death. Took sin upon him for us. Lord, I thank you that his blood cleanses us. And that, Lord, we take upon us his righteousness. And those of us who have a personal relationship with you, Lord, have the righteousness of Christ. I thank you for that. I thank you that we can sing these songs as the redeemed. And Lord, that's a song that people can't sing, but we can sing it. We do sing it and we pray. And the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is something that we speak about, we preach to people all over the world. When they submit the obedience of you, the first act of obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we just thank you for the word. We thank you for Harold. We pray that you bless him as he brings the word to us tonight. We pray that you just do a great and mighty work in our lives, Lord. I pray that we give all that we have and all that we are for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you do a great and mighty work tonight as we come to you and submit our being careful for nothing.
Amen. How's everybody doing this evening? That was kind of quiet, wasn't it? Great. Well, good deal. If everybody didn't get an updated outline, Tammy's got some. I think what you have in your outlines, if you've been here since we started, you have the introduction and Passover. So what she's handing out tonight is the Feast of Unleavened Bread that you can add to your notes. And I'm not going to spend, I say this every week, but I'm really not going to spend any time tonight reviewing. We're going to jump right into, so if you'll turn to your outline, I think it's on page 10. We're going to pick up where we left off. I'm just going to trust you all know your three verses and you know your three key words. And if you don't, when I call your name and pick on you, we'll know. I'm just kidding. I won't do that. Okay. So we left off last week talking about the blood that was shed. And if you remember when we read about the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, when they killed the lamb, what did they do with the blood? They put it on the doorpost. And why did they do that? And we're just thinking in terms of the Old Testament, the Jews that night in the land. Why did they put that blood on the doorpost? Yeah, is that what you were saying, Dale? Yeah. Because God was going to pour out his wrath on Egypt that night, right? And he was going to kill the firstborn of Egypt. And so everybody that had the blood on their doorpost, that death angel passed over their house. So I want you to think of that in terms. In fact, you can see a guy up here, you know, the blood's on the door, and they actually walk in that door, right? And so everybody that's eating the Passover in this place, this dwelling, they're saved from the death angel, right? And then when we fast forwarded to the New Testament, we saw in John chapter 10, what is Jesus Christ called? Huh? He's called the door. We read this last week, but just to pick up there, let's just look at it one more time. Go to John chapter 10. Okay. John chapter 10, we're going to read verses 7 through 9. And so, starting in verse 7, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the what? I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. He is the door." You know, he was talking to some of the scribes and the Pharisees, religious leaders, and they were talking about the manna that rained down in the wilderness, and Jesus plainly told them, "I'm the bread," right? So Jesus like points these things out. He's like, "I'm the bread. I'm that bread that came down," and we'll see that when we get into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But here he's saying, "I'm the door," right? And look at what happens when he talks about this door in verse 7. "I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now look at verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man what? Enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So you guys, that door in the Old Testament, when they put that blood on the door, that was a picture of Christ's blood, right? And all who entered that door in the Old Testament were saved from the death angel that passed over that night. Christ now being that door in the New Testament for us, and all who entered that door provided to us by the gospel, right, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all who enter that door are saved. Okay, does that make sense? So that's where we left off last week. And so I just wanted to go ahead and touch on that one more time. The next one we have in our outline, if you would, go to Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, we have the complete listing of all seven of the feasts. I can't get there. And we're going to look at, I can't see, number 6 in your outline. It says, his physical life was totally consumed. I want you to look with me before we jump down, or we start there with little letter A. I want to start down and first just touch on letter C. Okay, so maybe I didn't do the best outline, right? When I went back and looked at my notes, I thought, well, looking at C first might make more sense or help you to understand the sequence of events. But I want you to understand, small letter C, it says the high Sabbath day was to start at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I want you to see that in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. Because, actually, let's even back up there. Let's start on verse 4. It says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. Remember that word, convocation? That's one of our words, right? Okay, and what's that word mean? Rehearsal. So every one of these feasts is a rehearsal. They didn't just study these things in God's Word that they had at the time. They actually rehearsed these things every year. And a feast actually means what? Just a time they come together and eat and celebrate and... What's feast mean? See, I told you I'd pick on you. It means appointed times, right? The feast is an appointed time. So prophetically, these feasts, every one of these feasts, look to the past at something. They look, for example, God bringing Egypt out or bringing Israel out of Egypt. But then they prophetically point to something in the future, an appointed time in the future. So like the feast of Passover is fulfilled by Christ coming as the Lamb of God. Okay? So it's important to understand that word feast in verse 4 means appointed time. And it's important to understand, and these are all things that we covered in the introduction of our study, you guys. But that word holy convocation means public rehearsal. So not only did they just study these things or read about these things, they actually rehearsed these things. They played them out. They actually selected a lamb. They actually sacrificed that lamb. And they actually, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, didn't eat anything with leaven in it. They actually rehearsed and played these things out in their lives. Okay. So these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. They're proclaiming them. Why? Because they're acting them out. I mean, it's a public thing for people to even see. And they're proclaiming these things. So in verse 5, it said, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. That's when, if remember back in Exodus 12, before dusk on the 14th, they were to do what? Does anybody remember? I need the whiteboard so I can draw on my timeline up there, huh? There's some key dates. Remember, let's just go back to Exodus 12. Keep your finger here. Go back to Exodus 12. There you go. They were to kill the lamb. Even though we have the commandment to keep the Passover and unleavened bread and all the feasts in Leviticus 23, we can see more about what those feasts entail as the nation of Israel fulfilled these feasts in the Old Testament. So Exodus chapter 12 was the first Passover, and we have the most written about what they were to do. So look at verse 3 in Exodus 12. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. It says, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house, take it according to the number of souls, of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And then verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the what day? 14th day. So on the 14th day, and then look what it says. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So remember, the nation of Israel, their day started at dusk, right? And went until dusk the next day. So before dusk, they had to kill that lamb. Because at sundown, starting the 15th day, started a new feast. And the very first day of that new feast of unleavened bread, and we're, I plan on getting there tonight, is a holy day. It has to be observed just like a Sabbath. Okay? So that's why they couldn't handle a dead body. They couldn't do all these things. That's why the lamb had to be killed before sundown. And then these things took place on the holy day of the first day of unleavened bread. So that's what letter C is saying in your outline. This it says his physical life was totally consumed. And that's what it says. The high Sabbath day was the start of the feast of unleavened bread. So they killed the lamb. Then it's sundown. And now they're roasting the lamb. Okay? And they're going to eat it. Okay, so look at letter A on your outline. He died on the cross before the end of the 14th day. And you guys, we're always going to keep looking right now at Exodus chapter 12 and probably 13. And then we're going to flip to the New Testament because I want you to see these things fulfilled. So if you can somehow, mark Exodus 12 and at Leviticus 23. So that it's easy for you to flip back to, or if you can just flip there easy, that's fine too. But go to John chapter 19. And we're going to look at verse... Somebody want to read verse 30? Actually, let's back up. Let's start in verse 28. Okay, so he's in all the way up to verse 30 now. He's passed, right? Because he said in verse 30, it says, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, right? So he's passed. He died on the cross, right? Now look at what it says in verse 31. It says, the Jews therefore, because it was the what? Preparation. The 14th day was considered the preparation. And I want you to see, and we'll see this more when we get to unleavened bread, you guys. Unleavened bread and the Passover are so closely linked that it's almost like one feast. Okay? Because really the 14th was a day of preparation. They were preparing to kill their lamb. They killed their lamb. They were doing all these things. And they had to get all these things done. They also, we'll see when we get to unleavened bread, they're having to get all the leaven out of their house. Because once this feast of unleavened bread starts, they can't have any leaven in their house. They can't eat anything with leaven. So there's a lot of things that have to get done on the 14th, or leading up to the 14th. So that's why it says in verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation. The 14th was the day of preparation for this unleavened bread. And that's also, that night is when they ate the Passover lamb, which was the first day of unleavened bread. But the Passover lamb, make no mistake, died on the 14th. That's important because it tells us in Exodus 12... That lamb was to be slain on the 14th. Jesus Christ died on the 14th. And you know the story, if you know the story about the death, they had to hurry and get his body off the cross and put him in the tomb because that night, the first day of unleavened bread, was a holy day. And they couldn't do any work. They couldn't deal with dead bodies. All of those things. So they had to hurry and get that taken care of. So I want you to know that it says his physical life was consumed, because I think that that's important, because when we see in Exodus, I mean, when they killed that lamb, what'd they do with it? They ate it, they consumed it, but before they ate it, what'd they do with it? They roasted it. Why do you think they roasted it? Well, they're not supposed to eat the blood. That's a good point. That's one way to get rid of the blood, right? To cook it. But also, that blood, I mean, that fire represents the wrath of God. And it's important to understand that because, you know, Christ took our place. You know, everybody that finds themselves standing at the judge, or at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, and if their name's not written in the book of life, what happens to them? They're cast into the lake of fire. They will know the wrath of God, right? People that live through the tribulation will know the wrath of God. We're spared from the wrath of God, but you guys, God, He's a God of love, but He's also a God of righteousness, and He is a God of wrath. And I just wanted to look at a few verses so that you'll understand this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 21. Now, these aren't dealing with anything related to the feast, but I just want you to see about the wrath of God and what it's likened to. Ezekiel chapter 21. And this is a prophecy against the Ammonites, and we can see that in verse 28. But you get down and it says, look at verse 31. And it says, I will pour out mine indignation upon thee. I will blow against thee in the fire of my what? Wrath. Look in chapter 22. This is verse 31. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon thee. I have consumed thee with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Flip over to chapter 38. In 38 verse 19, it says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. What's that day referencing? Does anybody know? The second coming of Christ. So in that day, I mean, so he's speaking to the Jews, he's speaking to the Gentile nations upon the earth, at the second coming of God or Christ, it says they'll know the fire of his wrath, right? So his wrath was poured out in our place. It was poured out on who? Christ, upon that cross. You guys, that lamb was roasted on a fire because Christ experienced the wrath of God poured out upon him on the cross. There's some other verses. Let's even look at a couple of these. You can write down Psalms 21:9. You'll see God's wrath being referred to as fire. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Let's even go over to the New Testament. Chapter 14. Revelation 14. Somebody want to read verses 9 through 11? And this is speaking of the tribulation, and what it's dealing with is anybody that's either worshiped the beast or received the mark of the beast. And that's what it's dealing with. But does somebody want to read those verses for us? 9 through 11.
And there fought them same with a loud voice. The same man worshipped the beast in his image and received his mark in his forehead or in his hand. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation. He should be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the whole angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And then neither right day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name.
And you guys, I think it's really important to understand that his life was totally consumed on the cross. And I don't think that there's probably anybody in this room that doubts that, but there are people. You can go out on the internet and find a whole host of people that believe that he was taken down and nursed back to life and that he didn't really die on the cross. And I mean, there's just all kinds of crazy things that are spoken of by this. But all the way back in Exodus chapter 12, God made it clear that the lamb would be consumed. So let's go back to Exodus 12, because we didn't really see that. And I want you to see one more thing while we're back there anyway. This is actually letter D on your outline. Letter D says the physical life of Christ was totally consumed, as illustrated by the Passover lamb being totally eaten, consumed, during the Passover meal, which was observed at the beginning of the 15th day of the month. Okay, so let's look in Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Actually, let's back up and start in verse 8. And it says, "And they shall eat the flesh." This is after the lamb's been killed, in verses 6 and 7. Then verse 8, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh, and that in that night," meaning starting the 15th day of the month, "roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof." And I went ahead and put that in your notes, and that's one of the blanks in your notes. The pertinence means what? Does anybody know? Yeah, it's like everything in between. It says there the head and the legs, right? And it's basically everything in between. The center parts or the innards or, I mean, it's everything in the middle, okay, is what that means. And so just for the notes, I just said means center, everything in the middle. So it's saying the heads and the legs and the center, the lamb. In other words, how much of it? All of it. All of it was to be consumed. I mean, that's really the point that we're trying to get across here, is that lamb was consumed. Just as the life of Christ's life was consumed on that cross. Okay, any questions about that? Let's look at the next number on your outline. And this is skipping down to Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. We're in Exodus, so let's go ahead and read that, and then we'll flip to the New Testament. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. Somebody want to read that?
"One house shall it be eaten, though salt not cared for, of the flesh of the Lord. Out of that house neither shall ye bring thereof."
Okay. Why do you think that that's important? Well, it is. I mean, and you know, here's the whole thing, you guys. It was a customary to break the legs of a person that was crucified. That was a custom of the Roman soldiers. It was their custom to hang or to put people on a cross, right? That was one of their ways they tortured people to death. And as part of their custom, do you understand, when somebody was crucified, do you know how they died? Suffocation. Because you just stop and think about hanging there for so long. I mean, it's so probably, I'm sure, excruciating pain when you start dropping down. So they would take and push their weight up to be able to breathe. So when they came and broke their legs, they couldn't push their weight up anymore with their legs. And so as a result of that, it was suffocation. It was just a horrific way to die. But that was part of their custom and the crucifixion. And I want us to see that. Look at, in fact, look, turn back to John chapter 19. Okay, John chapter 19, we just read verses 28 through 30. But 30 is where it says Jesus received the vinegar and he said it's finished and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, right? Now, somebody read verses 31 through 36. Would somebody read those for us? And see, can I stop you right there for a second, Jeff? And we'll see this when we get to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because they designated, it wasn't just a Sabbath day, it was a high day, right? So in other words, you're going to see the week that Christ was crucified, and we saw that in our outline, that Friday was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the special feast Sabbath day, and then Saturday was their weekly Sabbath, and they had those two Sabbath day back to back. But that's why he says there, for the Sabbath day was an high day. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry, Joe. Okay, you guys, that's fine. That shows us where they didn't break the legs. But there's something else, and maybe one of you guys can help me out. Well, no, but where they went to Pilate and asked Pilate to break his legs. Is that in a different... Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. I guess I was taking a drink of coffee, Jeff, when you got to that. I'm like, I thought it was there somewhere. I guess I should have covered that up and not had that recorded, right? Strike that from the record, please. Yeah, I mean, that they besought Pilate. I mean, please let us go break his legs, right? I mean, who were these people asking Pilate to go break his legs? The religious leaders, right? They're the one, please let us go break his legs. Who is really working here? Satan, why? Because he has already prophesied thousands of years before that not a leg would be broken of that lamb, right? And can't you see, remember reading in Matthew chapter 21 of the vineyard? Because we were kind of looking at whether or not these religious leaders really understood what they were doing. And Jesus said, he told them this parable and he said, you know, that the husbandman had made this, or not a husbandman, the owner. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Let's read through this real quick because a lot of you weren't here last week. And this starts in verse 33. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged around about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen." Who were the husbandmen? The Jews. Okay. "And he went into a faraway country. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." Who's this, the son in this picture?
Jesus
Christ. And this is God. "Surely they'll reverence my son," right? So he sends his son to these people in this vineyard, in this land that he created for his people, and said, "Surely they'll reverence my son," right? Now look at what happened. Verse 38. "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the," what? "Heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and they slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto the husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In our eyes. Therefore, look at verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be what? Taken from you and given to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And look at, I think this is incredible. Look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of who? Them. You guys, these people, they knew what they were doing. I mean, there's not a question in my mind, and this is why Jesus laid all this out. Now, maybe the average Jew didn't understand, but they were following these religious leaders that supposedly knew everything and knew what to be watching for. But these religious leaders went to Pilate and said, please, let us break his legs. Why? Don't you know that Satan, more than anything, wanted to nullify a point of Scripture? Because if he could nullify one point, then how could we trust in any of it? Does that make sense? And it's just incredible. So this little detail they roast this thing in the fire and people eat it and all those other things happen to it and we're worried about breaking a leg. But God put that point in there to make a point. Because here's the tradition of these barbaric people to break the legs. You got the religious leader saying, please, please break the legs. And yet those legs weren't broken, were they? Pretty incredible. And then the last point that I just kind of wanted to point out is, why do you think in the Old Testament that they ate the lamb? Kind of sounds odd, doesn't it? Kind of reminds me a little bit of when Jesus in John chapter 6 talk about, you know, eating the bread and drinking the wine, and the bread was his body and the wine was his blood, and all these people are going, wait a minute, he's talking about some weird stuff, right? But he was talking about it in a spiritual sense. He wasn't talking about physically eating the body and blood of Christ.
Because if they didn't eat it, then it wasn't a part of them, really.
Right. Because think about it, guys. When you eat that lamb, they what? They receive that lamb inside of them. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verses 25 through 27. In verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. You guys, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive Christ inside of us, don't we? And that lamb being eaten in the Old Testament was a physical representation of that, of taking that lamb inside of them. We accept Christ, we take that lamb inside of us. Does that make sense? And it's also one of the mysteries of the New Testament, something that was hidden from the Old Testament saints but was revealed to the church, and that's why it's even referred to as one of the mysteries. What's important about the mysteries, just as a little side note? Are you all familiar with the Bible? The New Testament has various mysteries it's spoken of. Is it kind of like a ooh, kind of a... No. A mystery is just something that was concealed from the Old Testament saints, something that they really did know or understand, but was made manifest to the church. And if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2, it tells us that the church, us, all of us, not just some of us, but all of us are to be stewards of those mysteries. And so it is something really important to understand that just... You know, all these things. So when it talks about the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, I mean, that's an incredible thing that we can not only just get saved, but when we are saved, that we truly have, you know, the power of God living in us through Christ. It's pretty awesome. Okay. Now, the other thing, you know, I kind of mentioned there in your outline, the small letter A, about Satan's attempt to nullify scriptures. You can see there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, Numbers chapter 9, verse 12, and Psalms 34:20, if you were to read all those verses, every one of those referred to the fact that his bones would not be broken. So it wasn't just one thing mentioned one time in Exodus chapter 12. It was pretty widely referred to in the Old Testament as well. Small letter B, it says it was customary for the Romans to break the legs of those crucified, yet not one of Christ's bones were broken. We saw that in John chapter 19, verse 36. Okay. Any questions about the Passover? You guys, there's still other things. If you read Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover, those are just some of the major things that I just wanted you to see in that. If there's other things you find, I just want you to know, don't think that there's not a lot of stuff that you couldn't go back and glean from reading about this, because it's just an incredible story. Not just a story, incredible fact. But anyway, the Passover, the killing of the lamb, was fulfilled by the death of Christ, okay? So the very next feast that we're going to talk about is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're going to see that this represents his burial. And this is on page 11 of your outline. It was the notes that Tammy just handed out to you. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the 15th. And keep in mind, so that would be the night. Do you need an outline? Do you have the first part?
I do have it.
Okay. Tammy, it's hard to get good help. I'm just kidding, you're good help. That wasn't nice, was it? It's hard to get a good husband, isn't it? It's impossible. Thanks, Rod. Anyway, let's start on, this is page 10 of your outline. Everybody should have it. If you don't have it, or page 11, I'm sorry. Page 11. So it says the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the introduction. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins Nisan 15 or Abib 15. That starts at the night, right? So the lamb's killed on the 14th before sundown, and then this feast starts. Keep in mind the Jewish day ran from sundown to the sundown the next day, so Nisan 14 came at dusk. The Passover lamb was to be killed, and now the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. So letter A on your outline, it says the Feast of Unleavened Bread started on Abib. What did I just say? 15, very good. This Jewish day starts at? Yeah, dusk, sundown, just as long as you understand it's that time of day. And then number two says the Passover lamb was killed before sundown on Abib Nisan 14 or Abib 14. And I think it's important to understand that in the Gospels, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread are so closely linked that they're usually referred to as one feast. Look at Luke chapter 21 or 22. Somebody want to read verse 1?
Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover.
Okay, so they called the Feast of Unleavened Bread what? The Passover, because it all was tied together. They killed that because the lamb that they killed it before sundown was the lamb they ate that night, which was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I know that's a little confusing until you can just really grasp the point that their days started at dusk and not at 12:01 a.m., right? So, the day that the lamb was killed was known as the preparation day. And we saw that in John chapter 19, verse 31. Remember, when they were, after Christ gave up the ghost, it says the Jews wanted to get him off the cross because it was the preparation day. All that was tied to the Passover feast that was really eaten on the 15th day. And as you'll see with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day and the last day were considered holy convocations, which was observed like a Sabbath. That is why verse 31 says, let's go over to John chapter 19. I stopped. This is where I stopped Jeff when he was reading it, and then I turned and got my drink of coffee and didn't hear the second part. But the Jews, therefore, this is verse 9, or in chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate. So they wanted to get the bodies off the cross before the next day started at sundown. And that day was called a high Sabbath. So a high Sabbath was a special Sabbath. It was a special day of the week, but it was observed like a Sabbath. Okay, look at number 3 in your outline. It says the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Actually, I just did that. Actually, we already read that verse, but what goes in the blank are referred to as one feast in the Gospels, and then that's where I have that reference. Now, before I get into all the details of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're not going to have a whole lot of time left here this evening, but let's go ahead. Huh? One. The number one. The Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are closely linked and usually referred to as one feast. And that's what we saw in Luke chapter 22, verse 1, that it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. Now, this is letter B on your outline. When they talk about unleavened bread, what is unleavened bread?
Bread that doesn't have any leaven.
Okay, so does everybody understand what leaven is then, right? We call it what?
Yeast.
Okay. It's yeast. It's a fermentation process that causes this bread to rise. And in the Bible, leaven, or this fermentation process, is used to illustrate something. Does anybody know what it's used to illustrate? It's used to illustrate sin. So what goes in the blank on letter B is sin. That little slide up there, that if you can see that picture, it's got a bunch of little bubbles. And it's really kind of interesting, you guys, what I read. If you don't understand the fermentation process, it kind of really helps you understand why the Bible identifies or likens sin to leaven. Because the reason leaven is used to illustrate sin is because during the fermentation process, the yeast produces microorganisms that digest sugars and what it's introduced to. So if it's introduced to dough, or if it's introduced to juice, fruit juice, it's digesting those sugars. Okay, so since we're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's just consider what happens when you put it in bread. As the yeast begins to digest the sugars in the dough, the microorganisms produce carbon dioxide. They secrete carbon dioxide, and that's what those little bubbles are. So that's what makes that bread swell up. It's that gas that's being released inside that dough. Okay, so the carbon dioxide in the dough produces bubbles that get trapped in the dough that causes the dough to rise. That's what causes the bread to get puffed up. We hear about Christians getting puffed up in the Bible, don't we? Okay, so the bread gets puffed up with pockets of air created by the yeast. So while it is swelling, this is kind of interesting. So while this bread is actually swelling and getting bigger, right? Do you really understand what's happening? The bread's being consumed. It's decaying. It's being eaten. And that gas is the excretion that comes out as a result of those microorganisms eating that bread. Does that make sense? Because think about it now in terms of sin. What does sin do to us? It consumes us. It kills us. It causes, I mean, you see a rotting corpse and it just starts decaying, right? And that's what this leaven is doing to this bread. And in fact, through this process called fermentation, it's kind of interesting. In Brazil, everybody down there eats fresh bread. And you go to the bakeries every day and you get fresh bread. It's the most wonderful thing in the whole world. But I wish we had bakeries on every little corner like they did down there. But the thing is, they got to where they just used all this leaven in this bread and made this bread puff up really big. And they were selling them by the piece. And it got to where you bit into them and there's like Guess what? Nothing. Just an empty shell. So the government even had to step in and regulate this and decided that they could no longer sell the bread by unit. Guess what they had to sell it by? Weight. So that people wouldn't do that. But my whole point in saying that, leave it alone and it will continue to consume the inside of that dough to where it's just nothing but a pocket of air. Isn't that amazing? It consumes it. Now, one might think because the bread gets puffed up that the bread becomes more substantial and more volume, but it really doesn't. It just gives that appearance. Okay, number one in your outline, it says microorganisms and leaven causes decay to set in, which, the word that goes in the blank, is changes the form of things in which it is introduced. When introduced to dough, it spreads and changes the form of the dough. And you guys, it's no different when it's introduced to pure juice, to pure blood of the grape, right? And it completely changes the pure juice to what? Alcohol. And then letter B in your outline, it says the fermentation process by which a group of living organisms such as yeast, molds, and certain bacteria that cause fermentation. And I wanted you to see this because I thought that this is really interesting, because not only am I telling you or the Bible telling you or whatever, you can go to the English language and really learn something about fermentation. Because I looked at just synonyms. Anybody know what a synonym is? It's a word that has the same meaning as something else, okay? So I looked up the synonyms for the word ferment, right? And those synonyms are uproar, tumult, upheaval, agitation, turmoil. Look at the last one. Confusion. Isn't that amazing? Because 1 Corinthians 14:33 says God is not the author of what? Yet fermentation has the same meaning as the word confusion. Now, just a look at the flip side of that. What's an antonym? Does anybody know? A word that has an opposite meaning. And these are in your outline as well, you guys. So number two in your outline, the word antonym goes there. You want to, that's how you spell it. But here's, think about that. A word that has an opposite meaning of the word ferment in the English language are words like calm, happiness, peace, and pleasure. Kind of some words that Brian's been using a lot in his study of Psalms 119, huh? Happiness, calm, peace. Those are all things that we have in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or should have, can have, if we truly walk in the light of His Word. You guys, that's letter C, and we'll stop here because this, what I want to get into and starting in letter C, I want us to go through and understand that, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Bible, originally Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. But we can see in the Bible that after he sinned, that he reproduced in the image and likeness of himself. Because once sin entered into him, it completely changed his form, right? So we'll look at that, and we'll look at those scriptures in letter C next week, and we'll stop there. But did everybody get all their blanks filled in, all the way up to letter C in your outline? Any questions about any of that so far? Okay. You guys are easy tonight. Okay, well, let's go ahead and bow and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Lord, Father God, we're just thankful, Lord, for this evening and this opportunity to come and to study Your Word. And Lord God, we just thank You for the awesomeness of Your Word and
Lord, just for preserving all these things for generations upon generations so that we can see when Christ came to this world in His first coming that every one of these things that were foretold of Him, He fulfilled to the T. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for the surety of the Scriptures and just giving us the opportunity to know these things beyond a shadow of a doubt so that we can walk without doubt or question, that we can truly understand what it means. And when You said in 1 John 5:13 that these things You've written unto us, that we may know that we can truly know you, that we can truly know all these things were fulfilled by you, and that we can truly trust in you as our Lord and Savior. And God, we just pray for the time coming up as we get together in groups and pray for the members of this church body. And Lord, we just pray that you just bless this time together as a church and the church body. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Did I what? Oh, I didn't get them. No,
okay, yeah.
I'm sorry. Oh, they're not in your box.
I'm glad you're here to pray. So our custom is to break the prayer list down and pray.